I was hoping you were going to say that because I didn't know what to do if you said no. Just go back to prayer. If you're one of our little ones, you're welcome to head off to Kids Alive. And we just pray your God's blessing on you as you do that. You know, it's fun to have Kirsten and Aaron here and talk about Young Life. Part of my background is to be on staff with Young Life up in Oakhurst. That's part of my story and part of the way that God has shaped me. And especially part of the way that God used in my life to break my heart for people that don't know Jesus. And this isn't in my notes, but I'll just say that part of that process growing up, I think for me, I didn't always really care about people who didn't know Jesus. It wasn't until I was walking on the campus of Yosemite High School in the fall of 1996, I think, in a new way, that God really broke my heart in a significant way for people who don't know him. And that connects very much, I think, with what the Spirit does in us to accomplish what Jesus says will happen in the scripture that we look at today. And I love having a few examples of Kirsten and Aaron up here who are living out what the scripture text says is the primary purpose of the Christian community. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 1. Last week, we were at the end of Matthew, remember? And we looked at Matthew's account of Jesus' life and work at the end. And he ended it with a great commission for his disciples. And that commission reminded us that first church had a mission. In fact, it was a mission that existed before Jesus had even called those first disciples together. And it's a mission that remains for the purpose of the church today. And so today, this morning, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series called First Church. As we look in the books of Acts to see what happens with that first church after that resurrection. And we'll be traveling over the next couple of weeks through these first few chapters of Acts. And I just have to say that I feel like this sermon series is one of the most important sermon series I've preached in my short time here. I have to tell you that over the last couple of weeks, the weight and learning to trust in the Lord with that weight, but just the sense that God has something important for us as a church in this sermon series. It's not about me. And I think it's because these passages show so clearly the purpose of why the church exists. That we have to get it right, people, friends, beloved. We have to get it right. And in fact, today, if we misunderstand the passage or if I mishandle it in my preaching, then we're likely to miss the very purpose, the primary purpose of what Christian community is supposed to be about. And so I hope that that inspires you to engage in this time, even if it's early in the service. I hope that inspires you to engage with the Lord and listen carefully to what God would have for us so that we would hear and be shaped by his word today. So we're in Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. If you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible. Let's look at it together. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, come now by your Holy Spirit. Come again. Fill us up. Illuminate this text for us so that It wouldn't just be more stuff for us to know, more information, but it would lead to your transformation to make us into the people of God, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a witnessing community of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably know this. Acts was written by one of the gospel writers. Do you know which one? Luke. Okay, this over here. Good job. Everybody else, you didn't jump in quite fast enough. The gospel of Luke is the writer, the author of Acts. Luke started his gospel in a very similar way that Acts starts. He said there that he wrote it for this guy that we really know nothing about with an interesting name, Theophilus. And he said there he wrote it so that Theophilus would, quote, know the certainty of the things that he'd been taught. And so now Luke starts Acts with a reminder, right? He says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Did you notice that? The way he talked about Jesus's work? Look again at that. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he doesn't say that he wrote about all Jesus did and all Jesus taught as if it all was in the past tense. But of course, it was in the past tense. So why does he use the word began here? I think it's because he's highlighting the fact that Jesus started something that was to continue even after he ascended to heaven. The first account, Luke, was about what Jesus began to do and what he began to teach. And the second account, Acts, is the account of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit-empowered Christian community. What Jesus continued to do through that first church. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. I thought that his work was done. And even if you weren't thinking that, what do you think about that? When Jesus' work, or is Jesus' work done or not? Yes, it is done and it's not done. Jesus' work on the cross, listen to this, Jesus' work on the cross, his work to be the ultimate sacrifice for all the world's brokenness in perfect obedience and love for the Father is absolutely completed in his death on the cross. It is finished, he said. Your debt is paid. The cost of your sin has been completely covered. Praise God. But then, on the morning of the third day, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. It's God's ultimate confirmation of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. But not only in that, it implied something. It implied that there was more for God to do. Look again at verse 3 and the following verses. After suffering, it says, Jesus showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus's ministry continues. His work on the cross is done, but there's still more work to be done. And that paragraph, I think, gives us a little hint about what that continued work is about. What is it after the resurrection that Jesus talks about? Verse 3, the end of verse 3. What is it after the resurrection that Jesus talks about to them? He spoke to them, it says, about the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. But isn't that interesting? The kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about the most before the cross. And now he's talking about it again after the cross. Why is that? Do you remember what he said before the cross about the kingdom? Anything that comes to mind? This is a little summary from Luke. In Luke 4, he says that he came, that his very reason for coming was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke 6, he gave his blessing to the poor and said that the kingdom of God was for them. In Luke 9, he sent out the disciples to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke 11, he taught the disciples to pray something about the kingdom of God. What is it? Your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. He taught them to pray for God's kingdom to come. In Luke chapter 12, he taught the crowds to seek God's kingdom. In Luke 13, he said, the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. And when it's planted, it grows into a great tree. In Luke 17, he proclaimed that the kingdom of God was within their grasp. And in Luke 18, he said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then just a few sentences later, or a few moments later, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 21, he connects the imminence of God's kingdom, the coming or the nearness of God's kingdom, with the signs at the end of the age. So what in the world is the kingdom of God? And why is Jesus talking about it after the resurrection? Well, for one thing, the kingdom of God is not like an earthly kingdom. It has no geographical boundary. You can't cross a physical border to pass into God's kingdom or out of it, right? And it's not a nation or a people. An earthly kingdom is no kingdom at all if there's no people in it. But God's kingdom is not dependent on people. In fact, it existed long before the creation of any human being. So what is it? What is the kingdom of God? One way to describe it is this: the kingdom of God is the reality of God's rule and God's reign. For the disciples, like most first century Jews, talk of God's kingdom would have been, they would have understood that language. And for them, it would have meant under God's rule and reign, the return of all exiles back to Jerusalem and the defeat of any political enemies of Israel, and pure and unhindered worship in the temple, and of course, a rightful Messiah king on the throne of Israel. That's what that reality of God's rule would have meant to them. But one of the things that Jesus did in all those passages that I mentioned and others is Jesus redefines what the kingdom of God is all about. His work as the Messiah is to defeat Israel's enemy, but it's to defeat the biggest enemy of all, which is sin and brokenness. His restoration that he brings under his kingdom is not just for Israel. His restoration is for the whole world. And this kingdom of God, he says, has come, and it's come definitively in Jesus himself and in the work that he's done. And yet he speaks of it even after his resurrection as if it hasn't yet fully come. Just like David was anointed many years as king before he actually became king, Jesus has won the decisive victory, but the last battle is still being waged. And someday, when he returns in the same way that he ascended, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, will be fully realized and experienced. That's when God's mission of redemption and restoration will be complete. That's when all things, the scriptures say, will be brought together under the lordship of Jesus. And until then, between now and then, the continued work of Jesus is to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom in word and in deed. And that's where this first church comes in. Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift. Just like Jesus' baptism was with the seal of the Holy Spirit, remember, marked the beginning of his calling to be the Messiah. The disciples' baptism by the Holy Spirit will mark the beginning of Christ's call on that first church to be his witnesses. And so after all that talk about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit, they ask him, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, they are excited. They are thinking that the original program is now obviously back on track. Right? Jesus was cool before he died, but now he's raised from the dead. Now he can appear and disappear. He's surely going to get everybody to follow him now. Surely this is the time, right, that he will step into the throne of Israel, that he will restore the kingdom to Israel. Lord, is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus doesn't really say yes or no. He just tells them what's most important. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Look back at verse 7 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, they want to know that they want to know if this is the time that the Lord is going to do his thing. And his answer is that this is the time that they are going to do their thing. The thing that he had chosen them to do, the thing that he instituted the church to do, the thing that only God can empower them to do. They, that first church, will be his witnesses. And there's no uncertainty about it either. Did you notice that? This isn't even a command from Jesus. Did you notice that? It simply is a statement of fact. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. He says, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus is returning to the right hand of the Father, but his work is not done. His ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and deed will continue through his church, through the Christian community. Jesus has chosen them to be witnesses, his witnesses that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, pointing to what God has done and is doing through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it is them that he's chosen. You know, so often we read the New Testament as if it's just written to me individually, or it's as it's written primarily to individuals. But don't forget that Jesus was talking to them as a community, as a church. Every time in this passage when Jesus says you, we can understand it to mean, as they say in the South, all y'all. All y'all will receive power from the Holy Spirit. All y'all will be my witnesses. Now, I'm being a little bit cute, but I'm trying to help you understand that this is the emphasis that God, that Jesus is bringing here to them as a community. As a community, they will be together the witnesses of Jesus. They can't do it on their own. The Christian community's primary calling, according to Acts 1:8, is to be witness, a witness for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? So here's the question. Do you think that contradicts what Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew's gospel? Remember in Matthew, Jesus says to the disciples there, he says, move out and make disciples. Think about what you believe about what that means. And then in Luke, in Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses. Think and act. Think about what you think that means. Are those contradicting messages? No! No! They aren't. How can you make disciples without witnesses? How can you have witnesses without disciples who are following Jesus into the world? Again, if we think about discipleship as just something that happens here and mission elsewhere, we're missing the point. What it means to be a disciple is to be a witness. To be a Christian community, it means to be the witness of Jesus. The mission of God has a church. And that mission is about redemption and restoration and reconciliation. It's about that kingdom of God coming in fullness. And this passage reminds us once again that first church was chosen and called and commissioned and equipped to continue the work of Jesus by being witnesses of the good news of God's kingdom. And where are they to live and speak that witness? In the city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the same city that they killed Jesus in. They're to start there. And then in Judea, the region right around. And that sounds all kind of okay. But then what was next? Samaria, even the despised Samaritans to the north. And not even just to Samaria, but to where? To the ends of the earth. It's a pretty big mission, huh? Good thing it was just for those guys. Not for us modern Christians, right? I mean, the witness about Jesus certainly has already made it through Jerusalem and gone through Judea, and certainly Samaria, I'm sure, is covered. And, you know, the church today pretty much spreads through all the world, so we don't need to concern ourselves with being witnesses anymore. I mean, we just need to make sure that anyone who comes in here is really well loved and we're raising good kids and that we're just going to keep our doors open until the kingdom comes, right? Wrong! Wrong. Wrong. But why is it so often our tendency to act like that? See, beloved, the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters in the beginning of all creation, and the same Holy Spirit who descended like a dove on Jesus at His baptism, and the same Holy Spirit who filled that first church at Pentecost and empowered them to be Christ's witnesses, is the same Holy Spirit that fills each one of you who are disciples of Jesus. Being the church today, just like it meant then, means being made and called and chosen to be a witnessing community of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's what the first church was called to be, and that's what this first Presbyterian church is called to be. Amen? Well, yesterday, your session, the leadership board of this church did some pretty amazing work in moving towards a final statement that would define our core values and our purpose as a church. And the process of coming to these conclusions has been a 3-year process. In other words, this started long before I came. And as we continue to move towards the finish line on this project over the next few months, I want you to know that the session of this church is absolutely convinced that this mission of Christian witness must be the primary calling among us. Every draft of a purpose statement that was presented yesterday included some form of this call for us to be a witnessing community for Christ. Because of that, I can say with confidence that this is the direction that we're moving as a church. It's time for us to turn our hearts outward in a new way. Not because we're just after more people in the pews or more dollars in the offering plates, or better, you know, more notches on our evangelism belts. But because the Scripture calls us to it. And the Holy Spirit is doing it among us. And we're pretty convinced, I think, about why witness needs to be a primary calling. But we're still figuring out how we can corporately, together, encourage and equip and nurture and facilitate that call to be a witnessing community. Certainly, Sunday morning's worship on its own is not enough. But neither is simply having more events here. And so we're asking God to guide us and to show us the best way to live into this incredible mission that He has given us in Christ and empowers us by His Spirit to do. And church, as He answers that prayer, and I'm confident that He will, as He answers that prayer, I can't imagine a more exciting and fulfilling adventure than stepping out in courage, even at great cost or even at great risk, for the sake of being used by God to make Him known in the world. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't just stay in the comfort of heaven, in the glory of heaven, and hope that we'd make it there. No, Jesus came from the glory of heaven to us, to the grit of the earth. He took on flesh and He lived among us. He showed us how to live God's way in God's world. He showed us who God is. He was the perfect witness to God's perfect love. He submitted Himself to death and paid the price so that the world's sin and brokenness could be defeated. But He's not dead anymore. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And for 40 days later, he ascended to the throne of God. And someday he will return to finally bring the fulfillment of the awesome kingdom of God. But our call in the meantime, church, is to be a witnessing community turned outward with the good news that his kingdom is coming and that Jesus is alive. And one of the ways that we give witness to what God has done in Christ is to come to this table month after month after month, to come to this table to celebrate what he's done, to be nurtured again in the truth of that reality of his death for our sin. And so I pray today that it would inspire and encourage us again to be his witnessing community. Let's come to his table.